Our founders said that our rights come from the Creator. But what if we reject the Creator? Well, just in time for Passover and Good Friday, 2022, last month, the New York Times issued an article saying it's time to give up the Judeo-Christian God. A former Orthodox Jew wrote this article entitled, "In This Time of War, I Propose We Give Up God." Christian apologist Dr. Michael Brown responded to this op-ed, and of course giving a Christian perspective. Dr. Michael Brown is an author, broadcaster, and educator, and he joins us now to respond to this whole idea of rejecting God. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Dr. Brown, it's great to have you back on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Always a joy to be with you. Thanks for having me.
And I appreciate the way you respond to so many of these important issues that are brought up in the culture that we, you know, may well disagree with, such as this article.
Yeah, you know, it's easy to just kind of stick our head in the sand and think, well, this is all going to pass by. But even if it doesn't influence us, there are other people who read it, lots of other people who read it. And then things trickle down in the schools, and then they trickle down in memes to our kids. And before you know it, the stuff that's so out there and extreme is now the next talking point for the next generation. So it behooves us to respond. And it also fortifies things. When your response, say, with your knowledge of American history, you set the record straight because you've done the study. So as a Messianic Jew myself, a Jewish follower of Jesus, I thought, I've got to weigh in on this one.
Okay. For those who may not have seen the article from the New York Times, tell us the gist of what it said. And by the way, it is rather insensitive, wouldn't you say, to be released at Passover and Good Friday. And you point that out in your article, that this is not a nice thing to do.
Yeah, well, just to address that part first, that's standard. I've seen it now for many, many years, as you have, that here it is, Good Friday or something like that, or Easter Sunday, and there's going to be an article saying Jesus never rose from the dead, or can we really trust the Gospels, or Christmas, there's going to be some kind of attack there. This was a double whammy, though, because this was one of those days where beginning of Passover, Friday night, coincides with that same day, Good Friday, the beginning of the Easter weekend celebration. So it was not just insensitive, it was quite intentional. And I've documented this back to the 60s when these kind of articles would come out. And, you know, Dennis Prager, in his column responding, said, hey, why don't they do something attacking Allah during Ramadan?
Yeah, right.
Could you imagine, right? So for the article itself, the moment I saw that the author was a former Orthodox, even ultra-Orthodox Jew, I knew where he was coming from. So he's embittered by his upbringing. He's seeing the worst side of his traditions. It's like someone that was raised in a homeschooling environment, a solid evangelical Christian home, and then later in life they reject their faith and say, I was raised in a cult and I was brainwashed. So that's kind of the way he's going to present things, the worst side of his traditions. And basically to say this, look, people are being slaughtered in Ukraine right now. Children, women, men are being slaughtered in Ukraine. The world is watching with horror. Yet, at this time of the year, we celebrate God slaughtering the firstborn of Egypt. We celebrate God slaughtering the Egyptians themselves with plagues. And the God of the Bible is a violent God that we should get rid of. And in fact, he even points to a tradition of killing gods, that the reason that God sent various plagues on Egypt was to pronounce judgment on the gods of Egypt. And he said, hey, I'm all for killing gods. And the best thing we can do is get rid of this God who is so central to the Judeo-Christian tradition. That's the basic thesis of his argument.
You know, that's so interesting. That point about the plagues and so forth, Dr. D. James Kennedy, that, you know, for whom I've worked for many years, written books with him and so forth, is brilliant the way he brings out, and this is in the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible, about the plagues and about the specific deities of Egypt that were being set up and punished by God. But wait a minute. I thought slavery was wrong and slavery was evil. And God, this kind of slavery, in other words, sometimes when the Bible talks about slavery, you could actually say, no, this is talking more like indentured servitude. But the enslavement of the Jewish people by the Israelites was an evil type of slavery, similar to the chattel slavery. And wouldn't everybody agree with that was wrong? And what was wrong with God judging Egypt after 400 years of unrequited toil?
Right. You think of that, the Israelites enslaved by the Egyptians. You think of God waiting patiently. Why did he wait patiently? Because the promised land was not yet ready for the people of Israel. Why? Because the sin of the Canaanites had not yet reached its full measure. So, in other words, God is giving the Canaanites so much time to repent and saying, okay, I'm not going to judge you until it's the only legitimate choice to judge you. In the meantime, his own people are suffering. So this is hardly some angry, vengeful God who just lashes out to destroy everyone. And yes, the judgment is on Egypt as a people for willingly enslaving the Israelites. Look, if the people as a whole rose up against the leadership and didn't want the Israelites enslaved and the Israelites were liberated, there could have been a national turning. But no, the people of Israel were complicit with the leaders of Israel to keep Israel enslaved. And therefore, God said, okay, I'm going to bring judgment. But even there, Pharaoh continually hardens his heart. Before, the text mentions God hardening his heart, and the Hebrew is progressive. In other words, the more Pharaoh hardens himself, the more God says, okay, I'm going to give you over to that. So it's Pharaoh who continues to make wrong decisions. And when leaders make wrong decisions, it has a disastrous impact on the nation as a whole. That's what happened. Not only so, not only does the Bible use this as a pattern for liberation and a pattern for God saying, when you have foreigners in your midst, treat them kindly because you were mistreated in Egypt. But there are even famous rabbinic accounts that are very familiar to Jewish kids growing up learning these things, that when the Israelites were singing, Exodus 15, when the Israelites were singing, when the Egyptians pursuing them were killed in the sea, that God says, why are they singing? That's my creation that's killed there as well. In other words, there are rabbinic traditions that even want to emphasize that God grieves over the death even of wicked people. That's the God of the Bible, the one who says in Ezekiel 18, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would repent and live.
Yeah, wow, that's a great point. And as a Jewish believer in Jesus, how about a quick comment about the Passover and the Passover lamb? And of course, Paul says in Corinthians that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain.
Yeah, so this now becomes the pattern for all of our liberation, that this lamb is killed rather than the firstborn of Israel. So there's a substitute there. And his blood significantly is put over the threshold of the door. And if you stay within that door, the destroying angel will not touch you. There's so much imagery for that. In John 1:29, John the Immerser sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as you mentioned, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been slain for us. And then Revelation 5, the vision of the lamb that was slain. I mean, what a rich, rich imagery. But it all goes back here to the Passover. And, you know, more broadly, you started off with some comments about what our founders said and thought. And the reality is this disillusioned former Orthodox Jew now wants to get rid of God as if we could have morality without him, as if casting off the Bible would now make us better people. Well, how's that working out, say, in North Korea? Or how's that working out for the people in China right now? Or how's it worked out under atheists like Stalin or anti-God, anti-religious people like Hitler? I mean, the fact is, once you disconnect us from the God of the Bible, there is no absolute morality, and it's survival of the fittest. And if by destroying other people, you can survive and thrive, more power to you. That is the natural Darwinian evolutionary process, and a human being ultimately is just the end result of a freak, unguided evolutionary process, and therefore the human life is not necessarily specially dignified, nor is there anything beyond this grave, nor is there a final judge to whom we give account. You think like that, American Constitution was not made for that.
Well, that's a great point. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other, said John Adams. George Washington said religion and morality are indispensable supports to, you know, our government. That's amazing.
Yeah, and of course I knew you'd have those quotes memorized the moment I went in that direction. But that is the reality. So look at it like this. When you have a six-year-old child, you don't put that child behind the wheel of a car. You don't give that child a gun or various responsibilities like that because that child is unable to bear the weight of the moral decisions and responsibilities involved with that. the same way our founders understood that without a morality that is ultimately religiously based, based on the fear of God, based on certain biblical standards, then the way the Constitution is set up won't work. You know, when your child is 25 years old, you expect your child to get up in the morning, you know, and go to work and go to school or support their family or do whatever they do. You're not there to make their bed, remind them to brush their teeth. But when they're four, you're there saying, make your bed, brush your teeth. So the Constitution gives us liberty as adults. The Constitution gives us liberty as morally responsible people. And you take away that scaffolding, so to say. You take away those parameters. And what are you left with? Moral chaos.
Now, when this writer for the New York Times was just saying, okay, it's time to jettison God, get rid of God and so forth, didn't you say in your article rebutting this that, in effect, if we followed that path, how would we even know that the God you want to get rid of was in any way supposedly wrong? In other words, you're throwing out all standards of right and wrong if you're throwing out God and the Bible.
Exactly. So when as C.S. Lewis recognized when he was an atheist, the outrage that he had against the alleged God that he said he couldn't believe in was based on the fact that he shared certain moral principles. From whence did those moral principles arise?
Oh, yes.
You know, he said if there's no such thing as a straight line, then you can't identify another line as crooked. So what this author does, writing for the New York Times, what he wants to do is get rid of the straight line, get rid of the guiding force. And as C.S. Lewis says, the argument of atheists ends up being too simple, because the very idea there can't be a God because of XYZ, that XYZ presupposes principles that can only come from an eternal creator. So, you know, on the surface of it, the arguments sound nice and, yeah, there's so much violence in the Bible. But the moment you dig deeper, the moment you look at the character of God revealed in Scripture, the moment you see his long-suffering, his patience, and then what do we say as followers of Jesus? The ultimate expression of the character of God is found in Jesus. The ultimate expression of the mercy and love of God is found in the cross. Mm. And that is God's self-sacrificing love for wayward rebels and sinners like you and me. Tell me a greater love story than that.
Mm. Amen. Well, we have about a minute or two left. Wouldn't you say America is overripe for a great moral reformation and no more articles like this? You know, but instead getting back to God and the Bible.
Yeah, I think more and more Americans are realizing that we've lost our way. You know, I'm reading comments by people on the left who are saying, yeah, you know, this thing about abortion at any time, maybe that goes a little too far. Or the whole transgender activism thing. They say, yeah, I mean, wait, there is a difference between a man and a woman. Hang on here for a minute. In other words, you take away the scaffolding and the building as it's going up is now starting to totter in different directions. There's so much moral uncertainty. And then with COVID and the shutdowns and all that ravaging the nation, not just physically but emotionally, people are struggling. People are in fear. And if we can start not just with a bunch of laws and rules but with a spiritual renewal, if there can be spiritual renewal in the church where we show the world a better way, I believe many will turn from their sins and come running to the Lord.
And we have maybe 30 seconds. What are your thoughts in terms of this guy basically accusing God of being unjust and unfair? He's obviously misreading the scriptures.
Yeah, so he's taking frustration, issues he had growing up, inequities he saw growing up, reading the Bible now through a certain lens because of which everything is twisted. When he sees the goodness of God, maybe for the first time in his life, things will fall into place.
Mm. Okay, Dr. Michael Brown, thanks so much for being with us. Your website is askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. Thank you, Dr. Brown. Always a pleasure.
Always my joy.
Okay, thanks. Bye-bye.